you know, I'm grateful, I'm honored, and humbled to be here. You know, something that Chris said last week really stuck with me all week, and it's really been heavy on my heart that he kind of views the kingdom as a wagon. There's a lot of people riding in it, but only a few people getting out and pushing.
Come on.
And you guys are pushing. And I really admire that. I admire your hearts and your strength, and it's really an upward call that I need to get out and push too. So I appreciate all your service. You know, everybody willing to stay here longer and do more. So I'm humbled to be here with all you. He talked about when he asked Bob and I to do this. There's so many different subjects that we could talk about, and so forgive us if the one you're looking for we don't really touch on a lot today. But this is such a wide range of topics to talk about that we tried to narrow it down what we really had on our heart, what we really felt convicted about. And so in that case, I am an expert at what I'm talking about because I'm going to talk about debt. And I can get into debt just as good as anybody here. I have done it so many times throughout my life. So I feel like, you know, could have a PhD in getting in debt. I'm not going to really try and get you ready for this special contribution. This is more of trying to get you ready for the one that's 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, next year. This is about character, and it's about conviction. If we do not have a conviction that Jesus Christ is our Lord, anything can become our Lord. It is my feeling that debt is the exact same way. There's a lot of people out there that play the lottery, and a lot of people that win, you know. And you see these people that they just have this massive windfall, whether it's 1 million or 238 million, you know, whatever the number is. A lot of people feel that, you know what, I'm in debt, I need more money, you know, and that's a great solution. So we can end it there. But no, you can't just throw money at a problem, okay, without the change in your character. There was a report done a few years back. Followed a lot of lottery winners, and their lives were worse off afterwards than they were before. Look at rock stars that we have in our society. You know, they come from poor, humble upbringings, and they get this fame, this wealth, and their lives are just so torn up. And it's not about how much you have. It's not about what anybody's income here is. It's about how you handle the gifts that God has given you.
Come on, Pete.
And it's about having a conviction about that. Romans 13:8 is where I'd like to start.
Amen.
Come on, Pete. We're with you, bro.
Thank you.
I like it already.
Okay, 13:8 starts off. Let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. It talks about no debt. I see a lot of people that have been around the kingdom a long time out there. And part of me wishes that there were more young people here. There's a lot of wisdom, and I know a lot of you guys probably got the same advice. I might wander away from the mic if that's all right, because I walk a lot when I talk. Lost my train of thought there for a second. So I wish the young people were here to hear this. Okay, because I know throughout the years I've been given advice. I've been told that there's a difference between good debt and bad debt.
Come on, man.
And yet when I look in the Bible and I try and find good debt, I can't find it.
Come on, bro.
So where is the good debt? If anybody wants to volunteer that information. There is really no such thing as good debt. Now, I don't want to sit there and make you come across as, okay, shouldn't own a home, you shouldn't go to college, you shouldn't take student loans, you shouldn't do that. I own a home. I am a proud homeowner for the past 2.5 years.
Come on, bro.
First home we ever bought. I will probably always own a home. But it's the heart in which you do it that God is going to bless it or not bless it. You know, living within your means, getting advice about it, really allowing God to work through the situation. And then once you have that, is this something that you're going to hang on to, like as far as the mortgage goes? Because it's a great tax write-off, or you just want to get rid of that debt. Hopefully by the end of this, you'll have a little conviction that you want to get rid of that debt. I'm going to read off some scriptures here really quickly, so I'm not going to ask you to turn there. Job 24:9. The fatherless child is snatched from the breast. The infant of the poor is seized for a debt. The debtors out there really have no conscience. They really don't mind taking your life away from you. Well, I'm fortunate that when I was young, I learned a valuable lesson. I didn't learn it good enough, but I did learn some of it. When I was 16, we lived in Oregon. And Oregon is a lumber state. Everything in that economy has to do with lumber. And the lumber mill shut down in that town. And the population dropped by 50% in a matter of months. We lost everything. The businesses, the homes, everything we had, we lost. Went through bankruptcy. We went down to Arizona. My parents moved down there because it was, at that time, in the top five business climates of America. It still is. It's a great place for business climates. Mm-hmm. But when we got down there, we had a serious talk. Everybody got around the dinner table and said, okay, from this point forward, every member of this family needs to go out and get a job. And it needs to go towards the family. Not just towards, hey, you know, you want to go buy a Walkman, which was popular back then, but you want to actually put it towards the family. You know, I watched my parents work three jobs to finish up getting us through high school and to earn that. So debt can be very, very destructive. And the thing is, you never know when a tragedy is going to hit your life.
Wow.
You can't be, okay, in this year, when my girls are 16, we're going to go through a bankruptcy. So I'm going to get prepared for it. You just don't know. It's going to come like a thief in the night. It's just going to be right there before you know it.
Right. Come on.
I want everybody to have a little exercise. If everybody could just close your eyes. Now, everybody here knows kind of what they make, what they got, what their bills are. Now, picture you have no debt. That house you live in, you own outright. Even if you're renting, that is your building. Okay? You got no credit cards. That car is brand new and you own it outright. You have no debt. Now think of how much money you make every month. What are you going to do with that money? Where could it go? What are you going to do? Go ahead and open your eyes again. Now how many people just went shopping? I did. Thank you, Theo, for being honest. Thanks. I just went shopping, but that's my character. It doesn't matter how much money you have at the end of the month if you just are going to go shopping. And that has been one of my biggest things. I will be so strict about debt for a couple months, and then I will go out and binge on a big ticket item, and I got nothing to show for it. So I think having a conviction about debt is really what is going to change what we can do with the money we have left over. It's about having spiritually versus a worldly look at things. The Bouyers challenged me so much in the way that they moved here, and he gave up that pension. I'm like, oh, that would be a struggle for me. If you haven't heard that story, it's an amazing story of really trusting God and really leaving the world behind and going for what is spiritual.
That's right.
If you think about having no debt, how much money would it take to sustain your life, to sustain your lifestyle right now? You could work part-time. You could maybe work for the church part-time. You could give more money to tithe. You could go out and buy something you wanted for cash. You wouldn't have that hanging over your head. Debt is such a huge thing that keeps us down. The majority of marriages that go through divorce in this country is because of financial reasons, because of the debt that they incur. It can just sap the strength from our lives. Turn to 1 Samuel 22:2.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro. This is great.
Yeah. Come on. 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. This is where men are coming to David to join David's army. Verse 2. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. All right. It's not much, but you know what? Look where he classifies people who are in debt. You know, discontented, in distress. You know, it really does affect our lives just that much.
Yeah.
You know, in Matthew 18:25, it says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Matthew 18:30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, this is a parable of the unmerciful servant. And some people might think, well, this doesn't really apply to debt. But look at it like this. The predicament that this gentleman was in. would he be in that same predicament if he had no debt? If he didn't owe that individual, would he even have to worry about this happening in his life? He wouldn't. It is such a huge weight on our shoulders. In Genesis 14:17, we'll go there next. You know, I was sure that when I came up here, I was going to see some of the people who have been around a while turn straight to Proverbs. Because financial workshops, a lot of times, go to Proverbs. But I wanted to try and do this without actually going into Proverbs. And what I found out is there's a lot in the Bible that talks about debt without going into Proverbs. Okay. Now, 14:17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Chaves, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything he had. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, that you will ever be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.'" Abraham had a conviction here that he wasn't going to take something from another king. All right, a conviction that he really stood on, because a lot of times there's gifts out there, but those gifts come with strings attached. And this one was as well. And you can think, okay, how does that really apply today? You know, because you're talking Abraham taking gifts from an evil empire. But I talked to a brother yesterday. He has credit card debt. And one of his credit cards just randomly raised his interest rate to 29%. He's never been late. He calls, "What is up with this?" And he's like, "Well, we've noticed your spending history, you know, regardless of the economy, you've been putting a little more on all your credit cards. So you're carrying a high balance. So we want to make sure you pay us first, so we're going to raise your interest rate." Would you consider that a righteous empire or an evil empire? Yeah. It
messed up.
It applies even in today's society. Abraham was committed to the fact he wanted no debt. He was not going to be indebted to anyone.
Amen.
Now, there is a lot of things you can do. And I appreciate the fact having Bob come up here next, because Bob is a wizard when it comes to budgets.
Come on.
And it doesn't, I just want to stress the fact, it doesn't matter how much you make. It doesn't matter how much debt you have. What matters is your heart, because you're not going to be the ones doing it. God is.
Come on.
If you have the heart, God will bless it.
Amen.
We talk about the homes before, about having the home for the tax write-off. I love my home. I love the tax write-off. But if you're having a home just for the tax write-off and you could pay it off, it's kind of silly. You know, you're paying $10,000 in interest to get $1,000 back on your taxes. I'll save you the step. You can give me the $10,000. I'll give you $1,000, and we'll just call it even. And you're still paying it. If you want to give up the $10,000, give it to church. You still get the same write-off. Okay. It's about having the convictions, because what more could you do? I mean, my goal when I first got baptized, still is that I could have the financial freedom that I would be self-sustaining in the fact that I could go to work for the church full-time and not be a financial burden. Not have to wait until our tithe would be able to support another salary so I could go and do that. But that I could just do that. Or even that I could have so little debt that I could work for the church part-time.
Come on.
And not have to work a full-time job. Even to spend time with my kids.
Yep.
Or my wife. Just to have the quality of life and not have that looming over me.
Yeah.
The next thing I want to talk about is education.
Come on.
You know, I think education is a huge part. And I wish there were more college students here. But I would pray that you guys would, when they seek your advice, that you would give them advice for education. I'm just going to share a little bit about my life and what I've gone through.
Come on, buddy.
I left high school. I graduated high school by the skin of my teeth. I went in the military. I got involved in the industry I'm in now, which is basically restaurants. And it's kind of a party atmosphere, and at that time, that's all I really wanted to do, so that's what I did. I never went to college. I tried several times, and I just dropped out. Never completed college. Not even, you know, more than two or three classes, probably. Then I get to a point in my life where I'm stuck in a career that has made me struggle financially, that has made me struggle spiritually, and that I have tried earnestly for 4 or 5 years to get out of, to no avail. I'm 40 years old, been in the industry 17 years, and I'm at a stage in my career that I cannot match in any other career field without a college degree, because that's the first thing they look at. So I either stay in the job I'm at, or I have to take a significant pay cut, which coming from a single income provider for a family of four is not an option.
Right.
So I'm stuck in that. I cannot stress how important education is. You know, almost to the point I think I'll force my children to go to college if they don't want to. It is that important. It gives you options. With an education, I have this many options. But with my life now, I have this many. So the career is one of the things that people have talked about, if we would talk about that. I was stuck in this job for so many years, and I was so discontent. I knew in my head that God would not move me until I had gone surrendered, and I had to get surrendered. Finally, I went on this vacation, and I thought about it and prayed about it a lot, thinking about Joseph and the situation he was in. You know, Joseph was, you know, sold into slavery, you know, and then he became, you know, second only to Pharaoh. But through everything, he was content. He was content and surrendered. God, if this is where you want me to be, amen, this is where I'm going to be. For those of you who feel like you're stuck like that, I went on vacation and I prayed through it. And I'm not talking it took like 10 days on my vacation. It took several years for me to get my heart there. But I came back from that vacation with a conviction that I was going to be surrendered. God, if this is where you want me to spend the next 5 or 10 years of my life, amen, so be it. I will do it, and I will work like Joseph did. I will work as if I worked for the Lord. Within 2 weeks, I had another offer. I've been looking for 4 years. So God will bless your heart. With the debt, my wife and I got married, and my wife has an amazing education, something that no one will ever be able to take away from her. But that did not come without a cost. When we got married, we were roughly about $130,000 in debt, and we didn't own a home. It was miscellaneous student loans, cars, credit cards, good living that we were paying for a long time. We moved here 2.5 years ago. She stopped working. I've been the only income. If you look at the budget that we have, I do not make enough. I make enough to possibly pay all the main bills and have about $100 left every month for food, and I got 2 small kids. We prayed about this. We have begged God for mercy, begged God for help, and He has sustained us for the past 2.5 years. In 5 years, we're from $130,000 down to $60,000 that we owe in debt. He has done miracles that I cannot even explain, but He's done it because we have the conviction that we have got to get rid of all of our debt.
Come on.
We have got to have all of it done. And I'm sorry if you feel like I'm beating over the same subject, but this is something that's so important. If you think back to a time in your life when you had no debt and you had money, how much could you do with that? How much less stress did you have in your life? You know, you could pick up and you could move anywhere.
Yep.
You could go anywhere, anytime, and do anything.
Come on, baby.
And that's what our goal is as disciples.
Yeah.
So, I think I was going to close the same scripture, Romans 13:8. There is no good debt. There's wise and there's unwise, but there's really no good debt. So if you do have to take some like student loans for college students, go after those aggressively when you get out. Okay.
Yeah.
But Jesus, He paid the debt that we could not pay. He paid the biggest debt that we have. So I think as good stewards of His money, we need to pay the rest of it. We need to pay the debt that we can pay.
Amen.
So, I would like to welcome Bob up here. Thank you so much for your time again.
Come on, Pete.
Let's go, Bob.
All right, huh?
Okay,
come on, Wizard.
Okay, Wizard. I was not always the Wizard.
Actually, I don't even think I am a wizard now, but I will tell you that if you want to know why I am up here and you're not, I've got three reasons that I can think of. Yeah, you might want to take these down as notes, okay? Well, your first one, you can say, hey, I'm a disciple. You're a disciple. So what's with that one? Okay. I'm a disciple. Therefore, I get to be up here. Two. Second reason, okay? Okay? I live on a budget.
No!
It doesn't always look like it, but I do live on a budget.
Come on.
And I'm going to give you an example. All right? I have found a new way of saving money. And I'm going to give you a living example. Sam, can you come up here? Okay. See, when they get to a certain age, you don't have to buy them any clothes anymore. You don't have to pay for haircuts anymore. And if it gets really bad, you just buy one of these for a dollar and you stick it on their head and they're good to go.
But what about the food? What about the food?
Oh, well, food is a different story. That's why I had to quit giving them haircuts and buying clothes so I could pay for the food. Okay, the third reason is a little bit longer, okay? The third reason, while I'm up here, is in 1992, I was at a financial workshop that literally changed my life.
Come on, buddy.
It totally, completely changed my life. And what I'm suggesting is what I heard, I am going to impart on you.
Come on, bro.
So that it can change your life also.
Amen.
Amen.
As I was sitting there, I was a single person, no kids.
Mm.
No kids. Okay? And I could do anything with the money that I wanted to.
Oh.
And I did. But I became a disciple in 1991. And as I became a disciple, you know, they would talk to me. People would come up and say, Bob, you really need to start living on a budget. And I think, why? I can pay for it. You know, I can do this. But the truth of the matter was, I was like what Pete was talking about. I was kind of swimming in debt at the time. Well, at this financial workshop, I cannot tell you what the words exactly were, but basically they said, you should get on a budget. And I thought, I can do that. And I went home, and I got on a budget. I went home that day, and I got on a budget.
Come on, bro.
It's not magic, guys. There's a... I did create a budget for you guys, which I wanted to hand out, and I forgot to make copies. So if you want one, you can email me, and I will email it to you, and it'll even be better than a paper one anyway because it'll be electronic, and it'll do the calculations for you.
Come on.
Okay, but I went home, and I created a budget. Now, listen, there's two parts to a budget. Income and outgo.
Oh!
It's like a diet.
Education.
Okay, what goes in, if you don't have more going out, you gain weight.
There you go.
Okay, same thing, same concept. It's not difficult. In a budget, it's the same thing. If you have income and you have outgo, and the outgo is bigger than the income, you are in trouble.
Mm.
And you think, well, it's only bad this week. Well, it becomes a habit.
Right.
So that's what we have to look at, and that's where we have to check our hearts on. So what the three things are is, I am a disciple, I live on a budget, and I am virtually debt-free. I would be debt-free. I was debt-free for over 12 years. And some of you guys know, about 2 years ago, I had an incident, and I had to go into a huge debt. And even then, and I'll just tell you, it was $50,000 in debt, more than over and above what I was in debt. In 2 years, I have bought it down by half already.
Come on.
Okay? And there was only one reason. Only one reason. Because I have a budget.
Yep, there you go.
And I can look at my budget and I can think, how much can I spend on this? How much can I spend on that? Where do I need to make changes?
Come on.
Okay? And you can ask Mark. You can ask my kids. I look at my budget almost every day.
Mm.
Probably 5 days a week. I look at it. Check it out. Am I doing things like... I put the numbers in there. You know, if I said I was going to spend $100 on clothes this week, did I spend $125?
Mm.
Okay? Did I spend $170 on food instead of $160? That's how close I look at it.
Come on, Bob.
About a year ago, last August, I kind of knew that I was actually spending more, or I needed to spend more, because there are, again, there's extra straining circumstance. So I knew I needed to make a change, and I did. I made a change that brought me in an extra $500 a month. Okay, it made a difference for me, because that's what I knew. I was off by right around that figure.
Mm.
And so I made the change early. I made it before I needed to, so that I could keep on buying that debt down, getting it down to where it's supposed to be.
Mm.
I am so in agreement with what Pete said. Okay, I've heard for years and years and years, I'm a director of marketing, and so, you know, in our field, we're also like the business people in what I do. I really am more of a business person than the director of marketing at the clinic that I work at. And there is such a thing as good debt, supposedly, but, you know, not to disciples. In disciples, I think he's right. You read Romans 13:8, and it says, let no debt be left outstanding, except the ongoing debt of love.
Come on.
Towards one another. And so that's what I want to do right now, is I want to try to give you, impart on you, some of the wisdom, if you will, that you need to have. So what I want to do is, first we want to go to Luke chapter 16.
Come on, bro.
That would be the New Testament for some of you guys.
Thanks, bro.
Just trying to help. Okay, so Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And of course, it's not going to be Luke 16, 10, is it? Oh, yeah, okay, this will work. It's not the one I was thinking, but this is the one that will work. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now, we want that so much to be the opposite. We want people to trust us. We want to, you know, have things given to us. Why don't me, because I'm so important, win the lottery? Why do they win the lottery? Okay? Right? Why shouldn't I? I mean, I'm the one that's doing everything right. Why shouldn't I win this lottery? But you know what? I absolutely believe with all my heart, I can't. I could not win it right now. Something about my character is not right, you know, because God can do it. We know God can do it. But if I were to win the lottery, I have no idea what I'd do right now.
Yeah.
I'd probably stop budgeting, you know, because I wouldn't need to, supposedly. And that's just crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And then I would not be dependent on God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Pete said, you know, he wanted to stay away from the problems. It was funny, because he and I did not get an opportunity to talk very much. And I felt the same conviction. I thought, you know, if I can go through this without going to the Proverbs, I'm going to try, see what I can do. I'm not going to make it, because they're too awesome.
Come on.
They're just too awesome. All Scripture is awesome. Okay, but what we need to do is we do need to be shrewd with our money.
Come on.
And
Come on.
Can you tell me that, what Scripture, because that's what I thought I had. Shrewd manager. Can somebody find that for me?
Is it right there?
What
you
read?
16:1.
Yeah. There you go.
Oh, see, I was just on too soon. Okay. There was a rich man. Okay, chapter 6, Luke 16, so you were right there. Verse 1.
Come on,
Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account for your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their home. So he called in each one of his master's debtors and asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. Told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling.
Amen.
This has been the most confusing passage that I could have possibly read when I was a disciple. And until, seriously, I mean, years, guys, I would read this and I would just think, I don't get it. Why would God be commending a dishonest manager? And then you start to catch on as you develop budgets and as you work with people in the world. And you start to catch on. You know what? What he's commending is being shrewd. We are told, being told right here by God, be shrewd with our money, what he's being given to him. I am going to suggest to you that if you do not have a budget, you can't be shrewd. Because you have no clue. You're clueless.
Wow.
Okay? And if you're clueless, you can't be shrewd. And people of the world have a much, much better understanding of this.
Come on, bro.
Than we do. And we need to turn that around. And we need to start using our worldly possessions to start winning people.
Come on.
Yeah.
Okay? Pete told some of my thunder, because one of the things I want to say is we get on a budget so that we don't have to continue working so many hours. Right now, my biggest struggle, by far, is I don't have any hours in the day left. They're gone. They are taken up because I have to work full time. And as you know, or most of you, I believe everybody here knows, I am a single dad.
Yep.
Okay? That makes life really, really tough. Four kids, single dad. Okay, and then guess what? They have places to go when I get home from work. And they got things to do, and these things cost money.
No!
They do! And I'm happy to say that, for the most part, I can budget for it. And make it happen for them. I don't want them to grow up thinking that they had nothing. But I don't want them growing up and being unappreciative of what they have.
Come on.
They know, and I want them to know, I work hard for this. Mm. I want you to have it, but I want you to appreciate it. So, you know, and as they get older, they are going to work towards some of it. They can pay part of it. I remember the things that I earned the most back when I was, you know, 16 years old. I bought myself a bicycle. That bicycle I kept all the way through college. It didn't get lost, it didn't get stolen, and nobody borrowed it.
No bike for me.
And never got it back. Okay, so we have to have a budget. Why else do we have to have a budget? Well, let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Everybody knew I was going to do
it. We're going to avoid that one.
No, we're not going to avoid it. It is part of the Bible also. Thank you. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offering. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring me the whole tithe into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Well, what is God saying here? Okay, well, this kind of goes back to being shrewd. Okay, we need to be shrewd with our money. We have to have. In order to do that, you have to be on a budget. We need to be on a budget so that we can bring our full tithe in to the kingdom. That's what makes us work, guys. Okay, who here is not grateful that there's a kingdom here in Chicago? Okay, I have happened to be extremely grateful that there is a kingdom here in Chicago. My kids are grateful that there is a kingdom here in Chicago. Well, guess what? It takes money to do these operations. I know that nobody understands this completely, but Chris and Teresa have two kids, and they like to eat. It's not that they like to eat too much. I've kind of gotten used to, you know, a roof over their head, food on the table once in a while. They want to be able to go out. They need to go on dates. I mean, it takes money. They need to have a life. And they should be able to earn it from the gospel. Absolutely no question about it. God has made it clear. Bring the full tithe in. And if you are not on a budget, I would suggest you probably are not tithing. If you're not tithing, well then God, you want to think, well why wouldn't God be happy with me? Bring in the full tithe. And see if God, you can read on yourself. In verse keep on reading verse 10. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Okay, God is making a promise here to us, but He expects us to be stewards of what He gives us. From that, He expects us to be able to divide it up equally into the parts that it needs to be divided up into. And one of those parts is giving to God. He doesn't ask for 90%. He doesn't ask for 50%. He doesn't even ask for 25%. Okay? He's just asking for 10%. And if you can't do 10%, then get on a budget. See how this all works? There's income and there's outcome. And what you need to do is you need to find out where your income is and where your outco is and where the outco can change so that you can do what you want to do with your money. Now, those of you that do own a home, if you own a home and you tithe, I guarantee you're not going to be paying taxes. Okay, just maybe not guarantee it, but you're not going to be paying much in taxes. If you own a home, the way America works is you get it right off your interest. And the way the interest works is, let's say you buy a $300,000 home, not exactly super high, but not really low either. $300,000 home, interest on that is probably going to be in the $1,600 range, somewhere around there, a month. Okay? This is why Pete was talking about. This is $1,600 a month in interest. This is mind-boggling. But you do get it subtracted off of your income, and that's nice, but it's not the same as having it fall directly into your pocket. Okay? $1,600 a month. $1,600 a month, he said 10%, but I'm going to say it's probably closer to 25% for most of us out here, all right, is what you're going to actually get back. So instead of it being $1,600, you're getting $400 back. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Or did I lose anybody?
Nope.
Sorry. Okay. You're getting $400 back. Well, big deal. They're still going to keep $800.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
You have lost $800 on this deal. It would be better, no debt.
Yeah.
$1,600 in my pocket, and if they want to take $400 for taxes, let them have it. You know, I mean, it's a better deal.
Yeah.
$1,600 is gone, remember? $400 gone is a lot easier to swallow than $1,600 out the pocket.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so that is just an example. So, let's not be cheating God. How are we going to make sure? You're going to get on a budget.
Come on.
Amen.
You get the idea, guys? I think that if you're already on it, amen. If you're on a budget and you're losing, then there's something wrong with the budget. And if you want, call me. Okay? I will just work through it with you to see if there's any magic numbers in there. There won't be, but we will look through them, and you will be amazed at what we can find when we look at it together.
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay? I would be looking at it a whole lot more objectively, probably, than you will. All right? Subjectively looking at it, I can't give up my, my big screen television. I can't give up my, well, you know what I mean? I won't have that feeling.
Not mine.
I can look at it and think, you know what, this could go, okay? And you know, and obviously I'm not going to be able to convince you or make you do anything, but you can look at it then more objectively. And what can you do and what can you not do? Right? There are certain things we have to have. And you know what? It's in the budget, okay? We do need to have a place to live, and that's in there. Either rent or mortgage, whatever. And we do have to have food. Food's in there. I believe we have to have some form of entertainment. The last thing we want to do, shrewd managers. Well, a shrewd manager, you're not going to be very shrewd if they look at your life and think, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live like that. Okay? That's not going to be shrewd. Now, let me ask you a question. How many in here know that the Bible says in there that money is the root of all evil? Anybody know that one? If you've seen that there someplace, they know it's in there, right? Money is the root of all evil, right?
Yeah,
money
down
is the...
him! Down him!
Okay, well, I think we should maybe go to this passage and see what it really says.
Oh, tell us the truth, bro.
Thank you, bro.
Okay.
Tell us the truth.
1 Timothy chapter 6. We don't want them to be misled.
It's the lack of money that's ruined.
Yeah, the lack of money makes you go out and steal. Okay, we got a false teacher.
Wow.
1 Timothy.
Come on.
Chapter 6. And verse 10. Ah, there we go. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil.
Come on.
Oh, you know what? That's a lot different than that little saying out there.
Yeah. Okay?
A lot different than that saying out there.
Yeah.
God did not say money is the root of all evil.
Right.
He's saying the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So money by itself is not evil. Money itself is innate.
That's it.
It doesn't matter.
Yep.
Okay, it has no evil or goodness to it. It can be used for good, and it can be used for evil. But it's an instrument, and it's nothing more than that. So we want to make sure that we're not misunderstanding.
Yeah.
You know, it's not more pious. It's not more, what do I want to say, holy to be broke.
That's it. Yep.
It's not. Okay? If you think to yourself, okay, I don't want to take this job because, you know, then I might earn money and I might get crushed. Hey, that may be true, but that's a character problem. That's a character problem. And then you need some more discipling. And we can help that with that also. All right. I also want to go to Haggai, chapter 1. That would be Old Testament.
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome.
Love,
Haggai chapter 1.
All right.
Love up. Verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says.
Obey.
Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. Well, that was my life, absolutely, as a non-disciple. Purses with no holes. I would purses with big holes. I mean, I would put the money in, and it would just drop through. I mean, I never knew where it went. All I knew for sure is I didn't ever have enough of it. And I was back, we're talking 1990, 1991, I had an incredible job. I had to travel a lot. I was gone 4 days a week. But it was an incredibly well-paying job. I worked on commission as well as having a salary. And the salary I had, also, the company that I worked for gave me a car, and they gave me a pager back then, okay, so people could get hold of me wherever and whenever possible. Well, you know, it was amazing how much money a person could earn. I mean, I truly was mind-boggling to it. I mean, I really did not realize it, but I had nothing to show for it. I had big holes in the pocket. It just dropped straight through. Well, God wants us to have purses without holes in them. And how do you think we're going to get purses without holes in them? A budget. You guys are good. All right. So, it all comes back to the budget. Now, I want to also look at Romans chapter 12. And being cognizant of that big guy over there wanting me to keep this to 5 minutes.
Where did you come up with this stuff?
No, you're not the big guy.
Oh! Oh, Geo Dawson said that. Oh, man.
Oh, brother.
Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith.
Come on.
If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. Well, the part of the passage that I wanted to kind of look at, in case you didn't catch it there, was if it is contributing, let him do so generously. And again, if we are burdened down by debt, then we cannot give generously, even if you are a person that has that gift. You can't do it, even if you have that gift. You can't. Because the money that you are earning ends up not being yours. The purpose of a budget is to turn that around and make what you do earn yours.
Come on.
To do what with you want.
Come on.
Okay?
Come on.
Pete had it right. Okay? If you want to know how to get good tax write-offs, contribute to the church. Pretty good. Everything drops straight through. I'm talking a little bit about taxes here, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about it in a minute.
Come on.
But what you need to know is, hey, if you can get a tax write-off on your for your home, let's say it's that $1,600 example I gave, you can get $1,600 from the church and get the same write-off. Okay? Actually, it's a little bit better. Okay? It's the same. It's a little bit better. Right? It does drop through better. Right? So now what you've done is you've taken the amount of money that you have and at your disposal, and you are directing where it goes.
Wow, come on.
See what I'm saying? Take ownership of your money. Take this shrewdness. Take ownership of your money. This is your money. The taxes want you to do one thing with it.
Right.
You want to do something else with it.
Mm.
It didn't take me too long when I got out of budget to realize that I was directing where my money was going a lot better once I got on a budget. That by contributing to the church at a full tithe or more, and being able to contribute to special missions who desperately need it, I was controlling where my money was going. I said, I want it to go here. And they gave me a tax write-off for it.
Mm.
I could spend my money in a certain place, and I could get a tax write-off at the same time.
Mm.
It's like having kids. Okay? People that decide to have kids, get a tax write-off. I'm not suggesting go out and have kids for that, but it helps. Okay? But it helps. You get a tax write-off for it. Okay? It'll be 10 years ago that, and again, you know, my kids know they are adopted, so I adopted 4 kids 10 years ago. I went to court on December 30th to finalize the adoption. And guess what? December 30th is the same as if it was January 1st of the year before.
That's true, bro.
Okay? Now, when I was going through it, there was a little, you know, hiccup in the whole thing, and the judge said, well, I'll sign it. I'm going to be on vacation, blah, blah, blah. I'll get it signed on January 7th. And I just said to the judge, excuse me, if it's no big deal to you, does December, if you sign it on December versus January, will I be able to get the tax write-off? It was $10,000 write-off, guys.
Come on, buddy.
4 kids.
Sure, baby.
And so the judge said, well, it was a woman judge. She goes, don't you worry, honey. I will get it signed. It is signed December 30th, okay?
Come
December
on.
30th. She didn't wait that extra week. And she didn't have to. It was the right date for it to be signed.
Come on.
Just because she was going to go on vacation. I thought, whoa, wait a minute. Okay? Shrewd with your money.
Right.
Okay? Do not miss out on tax opportunities that you can.
Come on.
Oh, well, what does that mean? Well, I think everybody should be paying, whenever possible, with a check.
Yes.
Even the students.
Yes.
Yep.
Why? Because you may be able to write it off. Even if you don't, it's a good habit to get into now,
right,
so that when you can write it off later, you are in the habit of writing a check.
Yeah.
But I don't want to write a $5 check. Write a $5 check.
Come on.
Okay? Write a $5 check. Get yourself in the habit. It's a good thing to have to show, hey, this is what I'm doing.
Yes.
This is where my money's going, and now you've got a paper trail to prove it for yourself so that you can get on a budget.
Come on, buddy.
Okay? If you're dropping in $5, you know how easy, and I'm just saying this because I'm sure it doesn't happen in our church, but it would be really easy to just drop in 3 or 1. It could happen.
Yeah.
Might happen to somebody. Okay? Let's not let it happen to you.
Come on.
You do what you do what's right. You get yourself on a budget. There's income. And there's outgo.
Yeah.
Let's figure out where this is and what it is that we're doing with our money and not be playing with it in between.
Yeah.
Okay? On the budget. This is a specially made budget for disciples.
Come on.
Okay, this is not, anybody can use it. There's income and there's outgo, okay? There's things like food and gas. Matter of fact, I got gas written twice. I'm sure that was important. Haircuts. I tried not to forget too much, all right? I've got most things in here. I created this a little bit different because this would not be my budget. This will be your budget, but not my budget, because there's debt credit card 1, debt credit card 2, debt credit card 3, debt credit card 4. I don't have any credit card debt, so I didn't really need that. But I thought I'd put it in there just in case some of you do.
Thank you, bro. You're awesome.
And there was also debt number 1 and debt number 2 and debt number 3 and debt number 4 because, you know, some people bought, you know, have student loans,
yeah.
And those are debts.
Yeah.
That should be paid.
Yep.
Well, I don't happen to have any of those left either, but I thought I should put them in there just in case somebody does have it in there. Now, as I said, if you want this, and it has a second page to it, so, you know, but I'll get to that in a second.
Yeah.
The first page is real easy. You put in your income, and then you put down what you think you're spending for each of these items. If you put it, if you email me and I email it back, what you will receive is an Excel sheet that will actually fill in the blanks for you, all the ones that you need to know. Like, if you have two incomes, let's say you have two jobs, or if you have two people earning income that go together, and if you're married, they should go together, but that's a different discussion. Anyway, if you do that, it'll add it up here for you. Because I know it's hard to add things up, so we added it up there for you.
Come on.
Then, as you've got your outgo, which is a little bit longer, and, you know, you got, it's alphabetized, except for the first three. The first three I put on top, because that's kind of where God made it seem like it ought to be, which is contribution, benevolence, and then I put church related, because church related can go, you can write off church related.
Come on, bro.
And if you have a house, and you have a Bible talk, or you're part of a Bible talk, and you happen to buy things for it, you can write some of this off, right? If you give to special missions, you can write all of that off.
Come on.
They should be budgeted in there. So those are the top three.
Come on.
First one, second one, third one. And I put on the third one is special missions and then anything else I might be spending as part of the church. Okay? Then there's auto and gas and insurance and, you know, glasses and milk and honey and whatever else. Okay? It's all listed in here. And it will add it up for you at the bottom. Then, it will automatically bring your income down for you so that they can be subtracted and you can see if you are plus or minus. You're supposed to be plus. Okay? If you're minus, then we have to go over the budget and see what changes we can make. If you, for example, you have a cell phone bill that's $196 and you're over budget by $196, I'm not telling you to get rid of the phone, but you may need to get rid of some of it.
Come on.
Part of it, whatever, lower plan. See what they'll work with your company. And again, examples only. I'm not picking on anybody here, okay? Examples only. You know, like I said, I found a way to cut haircuts all together, but I wouldn't suggest that for everybody. All right. On the second page. Now, this is the real work. This is the real budget. And this makes the difference about whether you are on a budget or not on a budget. Okay, this part right here is critical. If you don't even have it written down, you're not on a budget. Okay? Let me repeat that just in case anybody didn't get that. If it is not written down, then you do not have a budget.
Yeah.
Okay? So, having said that, and I cannot make it more clear, because nobody is on a budget that is not written down.
Right.
You may, I'm on a budget. I just kind of keep track of everything. Okay, good. All right. The second part of the budget, and this also will be mathematically calculated for you, is you put in what you actually did spend for each one of the weeks. Okay, so I've got up to 5 weeks because that way any one page is good for 1 month.
Oh wow, nice.
Okay, does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
And so what you do is week one you write down what you spent, week two you write down what you spent, week three you write down what you spent, and week four. Now some of the things will have to be calculated a little bit. So, for example, and again, send for it, and I will give it to you absolutely free, and it will have the calculations done that are going to be monthly. So let's say that you have a monthly expense, like rent, mortgage, whatever. I will break it. It'll be broken down through all 5 weeks so that you know how much you were supposed to save for each one of those weeks, and if you did or didn't, you can write that down.
Right.
That make sense?
Come on, buddy.
Okay. Yeah. Auto fuel. You know, how much gas should you be spending each week? And you say, well, it fluctuates. Yes, it does. That's why you need to write it down. How much am I spending? So that we can figure it out at the end of the year. what it really should be, so that next year we can do a better job on the budgeting. Okay? And let's say that you say that I'm going to spend $25 a week, and then you start writing it down, and you find out, man, I never spend less than $35. Well, then, change it. Okay? Don't be stubborn. We wrote it down for one reason, to find out where we're at.
Yeah, that's right.
When gas went up to $3 and something a gallon, my budget changed.
Wow.
And I changed it.
Wow.
Okay, I wasn't written in stone on this thing. I wanted it to be written in stone. I only wanted to spend $25 a week, but that was like gone. Okay, it just like doesn't happen. Clothing. Well, you know, maybe the joke's aside here, but believe it or not, my clothing expenses have increased since they all became teenagers. And now they want to buy their own clothes with my money. Okay?
That's why you get the tax break.
That's why I get the tax break. I knew there was a reason. Okay. So the budget here needs to be filled out. So your job tonight, if it's life-changing, here's how you're going to know whether this is life-changing or not. First, if you don't have page number one, a budget, then you need to do that. And it will be life-changing. That all by itself almost
will
do it.
Come on.
But without page number two, you're not going to find out whether you're doing what you said you were going to be doing. So page number two is critical. And, you know, again, just to keep things really simple, they look exactly alike. Okay? So on page one, if it's, you know, line number 10, on page two, it should be pretty close to line number 10.
Come on,
like,
bro.
Exactly. So it's very simple. I've been doing this thing for, you know, 15 years? Right? 15 years?
Amen.
16 years? 16 years. So 16 years I've been doing this. And I'm going to tell you, it works. And it can turn your life around. Mm. It can absolutely turn your life around. I have helped out other brothers in the church before. They have come to me and they said, Bob, I just don't get it. You know, I don't know what to do. And so we sit down and we write up a budget. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, there was one guy that I really, he walked out of there and I thought, oh, man, whew, wow. Okay? I didn't do that while he was there, but when he left, I thought, holy cow. And I am not kidding you, like within 3 or 4 months, he was living on a budget. Okay? Because little changes can make a big difference. This was, you know, a person that likes that and earned it, right? I mean, I earned the right to go to this bowl game at $50 a pop. Okay? Well, we kind of sort of had to cut that out. And there was other things like that. But, you know, when I first sat down with him, there were some things that he just was not going to change.
Mm-hmm.
Because I deserve to do these things. I mean, I work hard, I provide for my family, and doggone it, I need these things for me so that I can have, you know, be more for my family.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you'd be amazed when you sit down and write a budget how his heart changed.
Yeah.
I mean, I really couldn't say or do much to him, right? I can only provide the facts. And he provided the facts, I just provided the instrument, right? As he's looking it over, his heart starts to change. He thinks, you know, I got to stop doing this. This is killing us. Like it. Yeah.
Yep.
How about late fees?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, hello? Guess what? I didn't put that in on the line budget, okay? If you have a late fee, you're going to have to figure out how to claim it on here. Because that should not be. Yeah. Ever. Yeah. Ever, okay?
Preach.
We're disciples.
Yeah.
That means pay your bills on time. Do your things right.
Right.
The first time, preferably. Okay? So that's just a few of the items. And again, if it's life-changing or not, that's up to you. Now, the charge is you go home and create a budget or get my email. I'll ship it off to you. But then you have to put the numbers in place if you want to or expect to make changes. If you're already living on a budget, amen. I mean, what could you say more than that? But if you're living on a budget and you're not comparing it, you know, at least once a week, then you're not really living on a budget. You've got it written down. Amen. Great first start. Not enough to carry you through. Not enough to make changes.
Hmm.
When I'm also an exercise physiologist. Wanted to know how they could get better, stronger, faster, or whatever at different things. And I'll be honest with you, I told him, you got to write it down. It wasn't a budget. But if you, you know, a person, let's say that you've got a person, you know, a 16-year-old athlete that's coming to you, and they want to get better at something, you know, faster. They want to be able to run faster. Well, in order to run faster, you have to run fast. Okay? And it sounds ridiculous, but it's like, okay, but when you go and practice, I mean, you've got to run really fast. And so you can say these words, and they can understand it, but if they aren't writing it down, they're not going to find out whether they are, in fact, running faster. So here's what we, you know, an example. And again, it follows along, same idea, same principle as a budget. God made us physical and spiritual to go together.
Come on.
And that's how all this works. In the physical realm, if you want to learn how to get faster, you got to go to the track and you got to time yourself.
Yep.
And when you get done, you write it down. If you don't write it down, you're going to forget. And instead of being 64 seconds or something like that, it all of a sudden becomes like 57 seconds.
Yo.
You were fast. You were blazing.
Oh.
I could run 57 seconds in trials, and then I go to the meet and I can't run faster than the 64. Well, why? And your coach is like, well, I don't know. And it's because nobody wrote it down, and you were never going that fast. The memory is a funny thing. Okay, how much did you spend on that? You know, on that date last night? Oh, you know, $40. Well, was that before you went to the ATM or after the ATM when you took out an extra 40? Okay. How much money did you really spend? We want to always look good. So whoever's asking, you're going to answer the question according to the way they ask the question. And it's our nature, so that's why I'm saying, write it down. You're the one looking at it. Okay? You are the one looking at it. And you're the one that's going to notice the change. Getting back to what Pete said. The number one thing, there is no such thing as good debt. It's nice to get write-offs, but we can find other ways of getting the same write-off. What you want to do is you want to direct your money to where you want it to be the most influential for where you want it to go. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. Having somebody else tell you where it goes, like let's say I have $130,000 worth of consumer debt at, let's say, even 15%. That's mind-boggling, folks. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And that interest doesn't get written off. Hello. If you have credit card debt, let me replace it. You can't write it off, right? Not legally. So we need to work on this. We need to work on this where we are going to direct it. Getting out of debt is by far the most important thing you can do. If, let's close your eyes again, like Pete did, do that whole thing. I'm debt free. Well, what could you do if you were debt free? Could you work part-time and still get by? Could you make three-quarters of what you earn right now and get by if you were debt free? I could. I could get by on half, which means I could work half-time.
Mm.
And then I could have hours to do other things, like study the Bible with somebody. I mean, I met this guy, one of the most fantastic guys I've met probably in years and years and years and years. And our Bible talk knows all about it. This guy is really good, really sharp, and I cannot find one day a week to get with him. Not one. And it hurts. And he's open. He's totally open. He wants to study the Bible. I can't, and I'm not the one. And it hurts. It's because of my job. I can't quit my job. But I'm going to work on it. My goal, seriously, and you know, again, those people closest to me already know, my goal really would be, man, I would love to have a job where I could just go, let's say, 25 or 30 hours a week, own a coffee shop, you know, where people come in and they can study the Bible at my place.
Come on,
you know?
Buddy.
I mean, how cool would that be, right?
Come on, buddy.
And you could say, hey, you know, whatever, come on in. You know, how much fun would that be? But
yeah.
you can have those dreams. But you got to be working towards getting towards those dreams if you're going to want to do it. And you cannot do it without being on a budget. So last one. We're going to be in Romans.
Amen.
Come on, dude.
This is great.
Yeah.
Now we already, again, I understand. Pete and I did not get to talk. Well, where are you going to go with yours? And I was not surprised that we overlapped a lot. I cut some of mine out. He cut some of his out, so we weren't totally, cannibalizing each other. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. I'm going to read it again just in case you didn't get it the first time.
Read it, bro.
Okay, 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. I mean, how important for us to walk away today and say, you know what? I have not been doing this with my finances. I'm going to change. I've not been able to give what I can give, and I need to change. And I am not using my time to the best of my ability because I have to work so much because I have debt. And there is no such thing as good debt. Let's get rid of the debt. Let's become a debt-free church. That would be awesome. And then we can really start to focus where we want to put our money, want to put our time, and want to put our energy. And it would be and people would come in there and they would think, well, it has to be the Church of God because everybody's happy. I mean, you know, it's like, wow. Okay? And they're doing what they want to do, and they're directing their life instead of being directed in their life because they have such a burden of debt on them that they can't do anything except get up and go work every single day. Amen. That's all I have to say, and I appreciate your listening to it.
Stay right here. Amen. Hold on one second. Hey, tell them what you're telling me about how you used to make more than you do now.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, well, I alluded to it earlier. In 1989 through 1993, I had a job, like I said. I kind of started telling you about it. I was earning both a salary. Everything was paid for. I had a car. I mean, the living expenses were paid for because I worked out of my home. So they actually paid me to work at home also. Now, I wasn't home very much, so I was on the road a lot and traveled a great deal. But it became pretty clear pretty quick that some changes needed to be made. For one thing, I was gone 4 days a week. And I wanted to do kids. And I knew one thing for sure. I can't be gone 4 days a week and be a dad. Right? That makes zero sense, right?
Right.
Silly dad. And, so I made a lot more money than I did. I took like about a 40% cut in pay. Now, that was back in 1996. I took the cut in pay, 1996. Since then, God has totally, completely blessed it, turned it around. And it really, even right away, 40% cut in pay, and I mean, I never really missed a beat because I had been living on a budget for so long, that I was prepared to be able to do this. I was able to be able to do this. And now I'm probably earning what I earned back then, okay? But, of course, it's $2008, but not $1996. But you know what? I would not change it. I really wouldn't. I mean, it was a lot of fun. I was, there was single for part of those years, and that was good for me then. But man, I was in chaos. I mean, I was not saved. I didn't know who God was, and I had those big holes in my purse. And the money kept just dropping through. Money in, okay, income all by itself is meaningless.
Mm.
And if you don't believe it, you read through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's meaningless.
Right.
Solomon wrote that. He was the wealthiest man in the planet and ever. Okay, so and he wrote that, and he said that you can if your heart is set on money, you can never have enough. Well, I don't want to be there. I just don't want to be there. I don't believe any disciples want to be there. You know, I think that what we are and need to do is we need to focus our life and you know, the budget and our time, how we budget our time is also important.
Yeah.
And what are we doing with our time? You know, what are we doing with our time? Are we directing our life or are we allowing ourselves to be directed?
That's good.
There was no question. 1995 or whatever, before that, I was being directed because I just didn't have any control over my life.
Amen, bro.
Amen.
Awesome job. Tracy's going to share just a couple things here.
Okay, 3 minutes or less. Joy for women, putting Jesus first. So for myself, I always look forward to contributions or special contributions, even though I've been doing it for 28 years, because I'm a Christian and I live for God first. And so God's always going to provide a way. That's a spiritual exercise. As far as putting others first and having joy as women, A lot of times we love to give gifts, and then soon after we get baptized, we realize, oh, I can't afford to get $30 gifts for everybody all the time because there's so many events and babies and birthdays. And okay, so the bottom line is you can't live in guilt. You can't. You can't. You can't buy those expensive gifts for everybody in the church. So you're going to have to decide what's the most important. And it's okay to give a card.
Yeah.
That's it. Period. Just give a card. Or something I've done is when I see a great sale, like JCPenney has baby outfits for a dollar, I buy 10 or 20 of them. Or something like that.
In the closet.
One and a half minute. Okay.
Oh, she's closing. I'm not looking again.
So joy is putting Jesus first, not neglecting others, but also taking care of yourself. That's the why. Taking care of yourself. And I do appreciate that no debt is good. However, I think a lot of the women I talk to in the church have to get in debt to get a car or when they think about buying a house. So your credit score is important. And you have to learn about that. I love the point that Pete made for the women about getting education to become more marketable. Remember, for women, too, we could do it through a skill. Lisa Fellis makes a very good salary, not because it's educationally motivated, but because it's a skill that she provides for the court, and she makes very good money at it. When it's time to cut expenses, we just do have to be shrewd. I remember one year thinking, wow, we don't have two nickels to rub together. But we're happy serving the Lord. We baptized 80 people this year. And immediately I changed as far as watching receipts at the supermarket. Hey, I was supposed to get two free heads of broccoli, not just one. That's the special. You don't know how many times I've gone back and shown the receipt. And they did the wrong price, and they end up giving it to me for free. So I say I may not be managing millions of dollars, but at least I could start with pennies and dollars. And if you start opening your eyes, that too becomes a habit.
Yes. Amen. Dave is going to give a final comment here and then pray for us, and then we'll be done. But I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you, guys.
You know, we pulled together last men's midweek, and I just grabbed Bob and Pete and said, could you do this? And outside of a short talk on the phone with Bob since, they put this together and are so helpful. Let's help everybody. We're going to get it posted on the web. So let's help everybody take a listen. And again, I hope this starts a conversation where you'll share your tips too, because I know you have them. And that's what's great about the kingdom, is we get to really help each other learn and be better with what we have. So, Dave.
Hey, I just wanted to say thank you so much, Bob and Pete, just for really, and I've been knowing the Bible for many years, and I make a good salary, but this just revolutionized my thinking about this area. And, you know, I think that in many ways I've been very prideful in thinking I make the money, just like Bob was saying. I deserve to spend it however I want to. And I've even prided myself, I think, on how much I give to the church.
Yep.
But how much more could I give if I could just implement some of the things that they were talking about?
Yeah. Yeah.
So I just really, really thank you so much for really just showing the Bible to us and, you know, what God's heart is about this. So let's say a word of prayer in closing.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for your word, which God... just as Chris has said many times in the past, God, if everybody in the world was following this, what a different world we would live in.
Yeah.
God, I pray that we would take these things to heart, God. And just like Chris said, we would talk about them with each other. Mm. We would help each other to obey them.
Amen.
Father, and implement them in our lives. How different we will be when we do that. God, just like Bob said, we're going to be a lot happier. We'll have so much more time to give, Father. Thank you so much for this time, God, this workshop. Thank you for Chris's heart in getting it going.
Yeah.
And I pray that we can have just more times like this in the future.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.